Father in heaven, we thank you for this day of worship. We thank you that we can gather as your children to express our love for you, our faith in you, our desire to honor you in our lives. We thank you that all this is possible because you sent Christ into this world. That through him and in him, we can know you, be reconciled back to you, and also live a blessed life. A life of fruitfulness, spiritual abundance, that your will may be fulfilled in our lives. We entrust this time to your hands and we pray that you'll be pleased in our midst, that you have the freedom to speak to us, and that the truth in the scriptures will renew our minds, that we may understand the life you intend for us and all that we can enter into in the Lord Jesus Christ. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 140th message. We've been considering God and truth. This is the 11th message. The subtopic for today: well-being, fruitfulness, peace and joy in the Lord and in the truth. Well-being, fruitfulness, peace and joy in the Lord and in the truth. In the last message I mentioned, well-being, peace and joy are the basic longings of man's heart. But true well-being, peace and joy are elusive to many in spite of strenuous efforts to satisfy the longings of the human heart. And they will continue to be elusive to all who try to find fulfillment from what the world offers. Believers also long for well-being, fruitfulness, peace and joy, and these are proper longings in the hearts of believers and what truly matters to us. And it would be wonderful if we can ensure a stable, continuing experience of these realities in our lives. In the last message I mentioned, this is feasible and God's intention for his children, and showed how it can become a reality in our lives. Today I want to continue with this important subject and consolidate and strengthen our conviction on the following points. It is feasible for any believer to ensure continuing experience of God's blessings and true well-being, fruitfulness, peace and joy under all circumstances. Feasible for any believer and true under all circumstances. This fulfilling life, which includes effective participation in the working of God's purposes, is in the Lord and in the truth. To enter into and maintain this reality, the foundational basis for our whole approach to life must be God and truth. We must respond well to God and the truth he has revealed and the provisions he has made for us. And the final point is that there are varying degrees of meaning and reality in such a life. Some may think it is not feasible to ensure continuing experience of such a life because there are so many things that can happen to us, circumstances outside our control. For example, some may say all kinds of things can happen to us which can be detrimental to us, hurt us, harm us. And there are various situations which can render us worried and anxious. So how can we continually experience well-being, fruitfulness, peace and joy? Some have deep concern for loved ones and what may happen to them and what would be the outcome of their lives. And so they are worried and anxious, and it seems difficult for them to be free from this worry and anxiety unless they no longer care for these loved ones. For example, they're concerned for their children, that their children may be injured or harmed or be adversely influenced by others, be led astray, especially when they are not with their children. So how can the worried, anxious parent cease from worry and anxiety and enter into the peace and joy of the Lord? Some may feel hemmed in by circumstances, people, and the forces of darkness, so that they are hindered and blocked and cannot properly serve God and participate effectively in their working of God's purposes. And some circumstances that a believer may find himself in can appear very much that way. This includes Christian workers who have been serving the Lord at times for many years, and they may feel that they are suddenly confronted in such a situation, and it can result in a sense of helplessness and frustration. These are not just theoretical. These things do happen, and there are those who are serving the Lord who feel that way. Others may also feel that there are all kinds of difficulties, temptations, and problems that may crop up, which may be beyond what they can cope. And we are so weak and vulnerable, and the spiritual attacks and pressures may overwhelm us, and we may succumb. So how then can it be feasible for us to have abiding peace and joy, and live a life truly pleasing to God, and enjoy God's blessings under all kinds of adverse circumstances? I will now go on to consider with you that such a life is actually God's intentions for us in Christ. True well-being, peace and joy, and effective participation in our working of God's purposes is feasible under all circumstances. We can be assured that this is true because the scriptures assures us of such a life if we walk with God and walk in truth. It is what God intends us, or rather God intends for us even before the foundation of the world. This is part of God's kind intention toward us in Christ, which Paul wrote about in Ephesians chapter 1. It comes about through the Lord Jesus Christ as we abide in Him and He in us, as we respond well to God's provisions for us. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, Paul tells us that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And as I go on, you'll see that such a life goes together with God's blessings. If God's blessings is upon us, then we will experience such a life. The Lord Jesus tells us that He is the way and the truth and the life. And so if we walk in Him, we will walk in the way of truth and life, and that is the life of spiritual abundance according to the will of God. Let us now look at some passages in the scriptures that assure us such a life is feasible and that it is God's will for all His children. Let us begin with the Old Testament and see that this is already true from Old Testament times. In fact, as I mentioned just now, this was already in God's heart, even before the foundation of the world. Let us begin with a general statement in the Old Testament, which can be true of any believer. Let's turn to Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 119, I think, is the longest chapter in the scriptures, very rich in meaning. And let's look at how the psalmist introduces this psalm, verses 1 and 2. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. We see here the psalmist tells us, blessed are those who walk with God in truth, in God's ways, who seek God with all their heart. They walk in the law of God, they seek God with all their heart. Blessed. These are the ones who are blessed. And blessed communicates to us God's approval. God's blessings. And this is true well-being. We see here that blessedness, God's blessings, true well-being, it is not dependent on circumstances. And no one can stop us from being blessed and enjoy true well-being. The basis, the qualification is whether we are walking with God, in the ways of God, walking in truth. The source of true well-being is in God. But it takes place when we walk with God and abide in His Word. And this is feasible under all circumstances, no matter where we are. You can be in prison, you can be in the desert, and people may try to do all kinds of things to us. We can still walk with God and abide in His Word and walk in truth. And we'll see this illustrated in many portions in the scriptures, in the lives of many of God's children who love Him, and we'll be looking at some of them today as we look at some of these Old Testament passages. God told Joshua to be strong and courageous because God will be with him and he will have success wherever he may be. But Joshua must walk in God's ways and abide in God's word. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. The context here, after the death of Moses, and Joshua was to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. Reading from verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. This is the critical thing. The Lord assured Joshua, I will be with you. And that is why, verse 6, he can be strong and courageous. But he also need to exercise faith in God, exercise himself, because be strong and courageous is addressed to Joshua. God wanted Joshua to be strong and courageous, and he can be strong and courageous because the Lord will be with him. For you shall give this people possession of the land, which I swore to their fathers, to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. God knew this was important, and so he emphasized to Joshua, be strong and very courageous. And this is important for him to fulfill his part well. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. So that's the way Joshua is going to have success wherever he may be. Careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you, which is actually the laws of God, God's commandments, God's instructions, revelation from God, the equivalent for us today, the scriptures. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Do not deviate. Do not deviate from God's instructions, so that you may have success wherever you go. That's the basis. Then you will have success. There's success in the eyes of God, not what other people say, whether you're successful or not. And this is true success, true prosperity, prospering in God's kingdom, faring well in God's kingdom. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So God again told Joshua how he can have true success and truly prosper. That is success from the perspective of God's kingdom. It is this book, the law, the Old Testament scriptures, shall not depart from your mouth. Of course, Joshua not only didn't have the whole Bible as we have today, he didn't even have the whole of the Old Testament yet. The laws of Moses, the book of the law, is it? But God told him, you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. That Joshua was to pay attention to what God has revealed. Not just read it, but seek to understand, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. That means the truth of what God has communicated, revealed, would become a part of Joshua's life, shape his thinking, his understanding, his value, his approach to life. And then his life, how he lived, will reflect what God has communicated and instructed in the law. And for us, the parallel for us today, our equivalent today, would be the truth in the scriptures. And the final part, verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So Joshua need not be anxious, troubled, disturbed, distressed. He can be strong and courageous if he is careful to abide in God's word, knowing that the Lord will be with him, watch over him, undertake for him. So likewise, the Lord will also be with us, and we too can live a successful life and have success wherever we may be, if on our part we also pay due attention to what God has revealed to us in the scriptures, absorb the truth into our lives, and walk with God in truth. That is according to what he teaches us in the scriptures, and also the guidance and enabling of the Holy Spirit. We will then also be successful and prospering, that is, fare well in the eyes of God, from the perspective of God's kingdom, and that is what truly counts. This would also include fulfilling well our part in our working of God's purposes. We see this reality illustrated in the life of Joseph. Genesis chapter 39 verse 2 tells us, the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. Joseph was a successful man because the Lord was with him. In Genesis chapter 39, the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. Verse 2, in the margin it says, or prosperous. So he became a successful man or a prosperous man. But we know this was the context where Joseph was sold by his brothers into Egypt. He became a slave in Egypt, and subsequently he was thrown into prison. So clearly he was not successful nor prospering from the perspective of this world. In fact, most people will look at him as in a very pitiful condition, in a hopeless situation. But the scriptures tells us Joseph became a successful man. And this is a description of Joseph not after he became exalted, but it was in the midst of, that is, exalted subsequently by Pharaoh to become the second in command, ruler over Egypt. But this was said of Joseph while he was a slave in Egypt, and subsequently in this same chapter recorded for us how he was thrown into prison. I did consider in detail in the messages on Joseph in the series Appearance and Reality, Joseph as slave and prisoner is also in one of the chapters of the book Men of Faith. Here I will not go into detail, but just highlight some aspects that's relevant for our consideration of the subject for today. Joseph became a successful man because the Lord was with him. And the Lord was with Joseph with a very strong sense of God's approval upon his life. Not just in the same sense as God is with all believers, including believers who are not faithful to God. God was also with the Israelites when they were in the wilderness, but he was not pleased with most of them. But God was with Joseph, not in that sense, but with strong approval, undertaking for him, pleased with his life. And that was because of Joseph's attitude, his faith in God, his positive attitude and his positive response to God. And he clearly fared well, as recorded for us in Genesis. He fulfilled his part in the working of God's purposes. We'll shortly just briefly look at some of these aspects. And note that this is in spite of very adverse circumstances. And this is a very strong encouragement to us. Sometimes we may feel that we cannot fulfill our part well in God's kingdom. We cannot contribute meaningfully, effectively, because we are hemmed in by the adverse circumstances we are in. But look at Joseph. He was sold as a slave into Egypt by his brothers. And then he was thrown into prison because of the false accusation of his master's wife. Not for any bad attitude on his part, but because he took his stand. He wanted to be faithful to God, and he refused to succumb to the master's wife's evil desire that Joseph lie with her. So Joseph may appear to be in a hopeless situation when he was in prison in that way. He may appear as if he will not be able to participate in the working of God's purposes. What could he do there in prison? And not only imprisoned, but without a definite sentence, he would be there indefinitely. But in reality, it was not so, because the Lord was with Joseph with emphatic approval, and God was sovereignly undertaking for him, so that when betrayed by his brothers as a slave into Egypt, and during the period in the prison, Joseph was having a very meaningful time. Let us now look at the big picture, just very quickly. Genesis chapter 45. How Joseph testified to his brothers as he looked at the big picture of what actually took place. Genesis chapter 45, verse 5. Joseph told the brothers, by now Joseph was already exalted into the position of rulership of Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Yes, the brothers sold him, but Joseph told them, God sent me before you. God was sovereignly undertaking in the whole thing. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Joseph says, now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but it was the brothers who sent him there. Why is it Joseph said, it was not you? But in verse 5, he did say, you sold me here. What is he trying to say here in verse 8? Therefore, it was not you. Is that primarily Joseph was looking at the whole thing from the angle of God's sovereignty. Although it is true, the brothers sold Joseph into Egypt, but it was actually God's intention that Joseph go into Egypt, and God was overruling the evil intent on the part of the brothers. So Joseph put it this way. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all the household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. So God sent Joseph to preserve the people, to keep them alive by a great deliverance. So they had to hurry to go back to Jacob, verse 9, so that Jacob would come down to Egypt, and so the Israelites multiplied in the land of Egypt subsequently. Just one more verse that crystallizes this aspect of God's sovereignty. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Again, Joseph speaking to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." The brothers could not be excused. Their attitude was negative. They meant evil against Joseph. But God was sovereignly undertaking to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. The story of Joseph, it actually took place. It's a strong encouragement to us of how God sovereignly watches over the lives of those who walk with Him, and He sovereignly undertakes. If we respond well to God and He's pleased with us, we too can be assured of faring well wherever we may be, whatever the circumstances we go through. We need not be unduly perturbed, fearful, anxious what others may do to us, or even what the powers of darkness may do to us. But it's important we must keep close to God and continue to trust Him and not be deterred, discouraged. If Joseph had succumbed to the difficulties he was in and failed to continue to trust God, then the outcome for his life could have been different. So let us learn from Joseph. Learn to trust God and be faithful to Him, whatever the circumstances, and to know that it is feasible by God's grace. Likewise, 1 Samuel chapter 18 verse 14 tells us, "David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him." 1 Samuel chapter 18 verse 14. These words said of David, recorded of David, that he was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him, is also a very interesting statement. Because if we look at the context, although David was faring well in the sense that he was capable, but even here, the preceding verses already indicates to us that King Saul wanted to kill him. In verse 11, he hurled a spear at David. And King Saul was suspicious of David, afraid of David, and he wanted to kill David. David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. It continues to be true, even when King Saul was pursuing David and seeking to kill him. I consider this area of truth in detail with you also in the series Appearance and Reality, under the heading "The Security and Well-being of David the Fleeing Fugitive." I deliberately chose this word, these words as the heading for one of the messages: "The Security and Well-being of David the Fleeing Fugitive." And it's helpful to remember these words, because it seems so incongruous. It doesn't seem to go together. David the fleeing fugitive. And King Saul, not just a man, he was a king with many soldiers with him, hunting David all over, even in the wilderness. And yet, we can say that David was secure and he was in a state of well-being. Again, from the perspective of God's kingdom. And that is true security and true well-being, because David was in the will of God. And that is the most secure place that we can ever be. So no matter how King Saul may want to, no matter what King Saul may want to do to David, and clearly King Saul wanted to kill David, but if God wanted to preserve David's life, and God wanted to, because God had already told Samuel that he's going to make David king, then there's no way that King Saul could kill David. Unless, of course, David no longer trusted God. Then, again, it would be different. We wouldn't know what would have been the outcome. But it wouldn't be good for David. But while David continued to trust God, then there will be true security and well-being, because the blessings of God will be upon him. For greater detail, further detail, you can refer to the messages already preached on this subject. But the lives of David and Joseph, recorded for us in the scriptures, they are very strong encouragement to us. That even during Old Testament times, this was already true. That it is feasible to fare well, to be prospering, successful in God's kingdom, to have true security, well-being, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what others may be trying to do to us, we need not be fearful. It is feasible to continually experience well-being, joy and peace, security, and fulfill the part God desires of us in his kingdom. Well, joy and peace, fruitfulness, we'll look at this comes true even more clearly in the New Testament, which we will now look at. So let us now look at the New Testament, and what better to concentrate on than the teaching and exhortation and words of the Lord Jesus himself. A key passage that we have from time to time looked at is John chapter 15, in particular, two verses 4 and 5. The Lord Jesus telling his disciples, after telling them he is the true vine and that they are the branches, this analogy, verse 4, he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So the Lord Jesus, abide in me and I in you. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. So the words of the Lord Jesus communicates to us in a very clear and powerful way, the assurance of fruitful life, whatever the circumstances. Nobody can block it. There's only one condition: abide in Christ and he in us. Then no matter what the circumstances, we will live a fruitful life. We will bear good fruit. And this is something which any believer can fulfill, wherever he may be, whatever the circumstances. Although it doesn't mean that it will be easy. Of course, chapter 15 also tells us the other side of the picture, that if we do not abide in Christ, then not only we cannot bear good fruit, we will wither away. Notice also in this passage, in verse 7, which helps us to understand, together with the meaning of abiding in Christ and he in us, is the abiding in his word. Verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and you'll be done for you." This part of the whole picture of abiding in Christ and he in us. When we abide in Christ, it means that we are obedient to him. We absorb his teaching, we reflect his teaching in our lives. In times past, we have also studied the meaning implications of John chapter 15, the meaning of abiding in Christ and he in us. Again, for greater detail, I'll refer you to those context and messages, including what was covered in the Wednesday study sessions. I will not go into detail. but the meaning is extremely rich. This is in line with all that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus does not want us to be troubled nor anxious. He wants us to have true peace, abiding peace, which he tells us the world cannot give to us. Let's now look at a few passages, beginning with John chapter 14, verse 1. John chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So the Lord Jesus doesn't want us to be troubled, anxious. But is it just by keep on reminding ourselves, do not be anxious, or ask anxiety to go away? He tells us the answer, how it is feasible for us not to be troubled. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. Faith in the Lord Jesus. Verse 27 of the same chapter, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. We need not be troubled, we need not be anxious, we need not be fearful, we ought not. The Lord Jesus says, my peace I give to you. It is a peace of the Lord Jesus, and that is the peace that is unshakable. Not as the world gives do I give to you. It's not the peace that we can find in this world. The true peace that the Lord desires us to have is something that we cannot find in this world. But let us also realize that the peace of the Lord Jesus, although it's extremely deep and stable, there's infinite depth of richness of meaning of the peace in the Lord Jesus. We do not straight away, even if we experience the peace of the Lord, it does not mean that we have experienced it for all that there is in the peace of the Lord Jesus. It's something that we need to learn and grow and enter deeper and deeper into the peace of the Lord Jesus. Yes, there's perfect peace in the Lord Jesus. But often believers only experience a small measure of it. But this is the peace that's stable, that need not be disrupted by circumstances, what others may do, or even what the forces of darkness may do to us. This comes through in the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 33. The Lord Jesus knows that we will face all kinds of difficulties in this world. And so he told the disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. When the Lord Jesus tells us we can have peace in him, he's not just saying some words to encourage us, and that we need not face the realities in this life, the difficulties, the trials, and at times can be extremely difficult. The Lord Jesus knows that we will face many difficulties in this world. Not only that, the Lord actually knows, not just in principle, the possibilities actually for each one of us. He knows exactly what are the trials that we will actually go through. And he assures us, he knows we will go through difficulties. And as I said, he actually knows for each one of us what are the difficulties we will actually go through. He says, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. In me you may have peace. So even as we go through the trials and difficulties, we can continue to experience the peace of the Lord. But the peace is in Him. So we need not be fearful nor anxious. In the Lord Jesus, we can have abiding peace. And we can live an overcoming life in the midst of the trials and difficulties. Because the Lord Jesus is, why did He say this part? I have overcome the world. It goes together with the in me. In me, in the midst of the tribulations, you have peace. In me, you also can overcome. So let us be clear that all the blessings, richness of life, overcoming, the answer to all our problems and difficulties, as well as to enter into all the richness of life that God intends for us, is always true only in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him we have peace, we have joy. In Him we can live an overcoming life. In Him we can experience all the blessings that God has blessed us in Him. The Lord Jesus wants us, in the midst of many disturbing situations, to have true rest. Not just physical rest, but rest for our souls. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30. You'll notice that all these verses I'm referring to, they're all very familiar to you. But it's good for us to be deeply impressed with the implications of all these verses and the meaning of the kind of life that God intends for us that is feasible under all circumstances. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Again, these are very rich verses. I will not spend much time on it, but just to emphasize that the Lord Jesus wants us to have true rest. So He says, come to me, I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. So true rest comes from the Lord, and He wants to give us this rest. He doesn't want us to be troubled and disturbed, and we need not be. And this rest in the Lord is not dependent on circumstances. You may be weary and heavy laden, but come to Him. He can give us rest. But it's not just crying out to the Lord that we want peace, we want joy, we want rest, and then we will have rest. Even in these verses, there are indications in the direction that we have been considering. The blessings, the rest, the peace, the joy is in the Lord and in the truth and abiding in the word of the Lord and being faithful to Him. The Lord Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So it's not just coming to the Lord Jesus and saying, I want to have rest, and then automatically the rest will come. The true rest is in the Lord and in the truth, abiding in the Lord Jesus, in His word. It is in that context that we will be able to enter into the rest in the Lord. Related to all that we've been talking about, the scriptures further reinforces that it is the will of God that we experience joy and peace, as well as various major aspects that are important that God wants us to enter into. We can put it this way. It is the will of God that we experience the fruit of the Spirit. And not just experience it, but that the fruit of the Spirit becomes a stable, continuing reality in our lives, becomes a part of our lives, and growing in increasing depth and quality of meaning. And Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit communicates to us that these realities come about through the work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We cannot find this in the world, neither can we generate this in ourselves. Yes, it's important to have self-control, to be faithful, to be kind, to be patient. Yes, we need to exercise ourselves, but we cannot merely exercise ourselves and expect to have true patience, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. God wants to bring this about. The Holy Spirit is working in our heart, in our spirit, but we must cooperate. And then you'll become expressed, experienced in our life, expressed through our lives, and not only that, more and more, it becomes a part of our being. More and more, not only love, joy, and peace will flood our hearts, but our very being will grow in quality and meaning through the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and being, such that more and more we'll be able to manifest through our lives love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Paul says, against such things there is no law. This communicates to us what we've been talking about all this while, that not only these various aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is God's intention for us to experience continually, that it becomes a part of our lives, but that also against such things there is no law, meaning the direction of such a life will be consistent with the law. You'll be abiding in God's instructions, in the direction of obedience to God. It fulfills the will of God. Verse 25 of Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That is how we can enter into and experience in increasing measure the reality of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. To walk by the Spirit. So we need to walk. God doesn't just bring it about. We have to walk. But it's not on our own. It has to be by the Spirit. Verse 16 tells us, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Yes, we are very frail, weak, and vulnerable. It's easy for us to falter and fail, and even crumble. And it's so easy to give in to the desires of the flesh. But we can overcome by walking according to the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So God desires to bring about these realities in our lives, and the Spirit of truth will seek to bring it about in our lives, but we need to continually look to God, trust in Him, walk in Christ, walk by the Spirit. So what we have considered today goes together with what we considered in the last message. So we've already reflected on the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. The Lord Jesus says, if you continue or abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And John chapter 8, verse 36, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. We've seen that this life of true freedom is in the truth, and also it goes together with the Son making us free. So it's freedom in the Lord, in the truth. And if we want to enter into the freedom in the Lord Jesus, then we must abide in His word. We must walk in truth. The two goes together. So true freedom is in the truth and the Lord Jesus. And the life of freedom in the truth is the life of well-being, blessings, peace and joy in the Lord. This is what we saw in the last message. To live such a life, we must abide in the word of the Lord. We must absorb the teaching of the scriptures. Let the truth renew our minds, shape our values, the way we view things, our whole approach to life, the way we respond to issues and situations. We'll then be like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. Like the seed in the good soil, which continually bear good fruit because we receive the word of the Lord in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. We'll be like the blessed man who is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. So in conclusion, if the foundational basis of our whole approach to life is God and truth, we can ensure continuing experience of God's blessings and true well-being, peace and joy. And together with all this, fulfill our part faithfully in the working of God's purposes, whatever may confront us under all circumstances. Because this fulfilling and fruitful life is in the Lord, in the truth, we must respond well to God and the truths He has revealed and the provisions He has made for us. We cannot just cry out to God, "I want peace and joy, I want a fruitful life, I want to be faithful to you." We have to respond well to God and to His revelation and provisions, and to bear in mind that even if we have tasted something of this kind of life, even as we rejoice that this is God's intention for us and we are beginning to experience something of these realities, bear in mind there are varying degrees of meaning and reality in such a life. And throughout our lives, God wants us to enter more and more fully into all that He intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's infinite abundance, depth and wealth of meaning, of the richness of life that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord willing, we will continue to consider the meaning and implications of God and truth as the foundational basis for our whole approach to life, and how such a life can become a reality and continue to deepen in richness and quality, and how we can overcome fear, worry and anxiety, how to respond to different scenarios that may disrupt our foundational basis. Over the years, I've come to see more and more clearly that believers coming to recognize some of these truths and how to enter into it is not adequate. We also need to be ready and help the believers to anticipate different kinds of difficulties that may come, that may shake us, disrupt this kind of life. Otherwise, we can falter badly and even crumble. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of Lord's Supper, reflect on God's goodness toward us, His kind intention toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ, all that He intends for us in Christ, even before the foundation of the world. What God has revealed in the scriptures, how we can enter into this life that He intends for us. Let us thank the Lord Jesus for coming to this world, His death on the cross, His resurrection, ascension, exaltation, and also the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's feasible for us to know Him, to walk in Him, that the Spirit of truth will guide us, teach us, lead us into all the truth, and bring about the experience, as well as the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that indeed we may be able to have a continuing experience of God's blessings and true well-being, a life of fruitfulness, peace and joy under all circumstances, and also participate effectively in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Let us reflect over our lives, and may the Spirit of God have the freedom to search our hearts, to help us recognize what are the areas in our lives that we need to put right, what are the areas of truth that we need to have a clearer understanding and grasp, a deeper appreciation, and also the positive areas we need to work at more deeply, more earnestly. Our Father in Heaven, we thank you for all that you intend for us and all that you provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who died on our behalf. We praise you that he rose again from the dead. We are so glad and rejoice in his ascension, exaltation, and also the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you in many different ways. You have recorded in the scriptures many passages to encourage us to live well for you, to assure us of your love toward us, and that it is feasible to continually experience your blessings in a life of true well-being, peace and joy, and be faithful to you and fulfill your will for our lives, whatever may be the circumstances we go through. Thank you for the encouraging example of the life of Joseph, especially the period of his life as a slave and prisoner, of David, not King David, but the period before he became king, the security and well-being of David, the fleeing fugitive, because you were with him. He was prospering. He was faring well from the perspective of your kingdom in your sight. Even though King Saul was pursuing him with all his might, Father, we pray that each one of us may live each day with this sense of assurance of your sovereign undertaking, that's feasible for us to be true to you. The Spirit of God will strengthen us, guide us, protect us. As we look to you, the Spirit of God will bring about what you intend for our lives. Father, we know it will not be an easy life, but we thank you for your provisions, and we thank you for the deep joy and meaning and fellowship with you and with all those who love you in such a life. A life that we can live without regret, for the present as well as when we look back in eternity. And so, Father, we pray that you will help each one of us to live well for you and also together in the outworking of church life. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. And we ask that you will wash away our sins. Help us to put right our lives before you, that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.